A lot of Bible reading is a complete waste of time. I know that's not what you expected me to say at the end of a sermon series on Psalm 119. Psalm 119 talks about the wonderful aspects of God's word. Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your statutes are wonderful. I love your commands more than gold. The Bible's wonderful. But I didn't say the Bible's a waste of time. I said a lot of Bible reading is a waste of time. Now, there's a bit of a danger in the Christian world that we've made Bible reading the mark of a mature Christian. A mature Christian completes their daily reading plan. They have extensive Bible knowledge. They have memorized verses of Scripture. But the Bible itself never marks those things out as signs of maturity. It doesn't praise knowledge of the Bible. What it calls us to is belief in and obedience to the Bible. Now, of course, you've got to know the Bible to be able to obey it. But if you just know your Bible really well, actually, that can be a very dangerous place to be. James memorably put it like this in the New Testament. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. The Bible isn't just to be heard, it isn't just to be studied, it isn't even just to be memorized. Pharisees were great at all those things, weren't they? The Bible is meant to be obeyed. That's been a key theme throughout this psalm, hasn't it? And as we come to the end, it's a key theme of our passage. Actually, this passage doesn't tell us just to obey. It tells us to obey and to pray. Both those things are necessary. We can't do this on our own. We need God's help. That's where the pray comes in. That's not an excuse for passivity. Sitting back and saying, well, I've prayed, so it doesn't matter. We need to obey and we need to pray. That's to be our response to Scripture. We're to read it, we're to understand it, but then putting it into practice, we obey and we pray. And that's the simple way we're going to break down our passage. The sin and shin section, got nothing to do with sin as in unrighteousness, it's just the Hebrew letter. The sin and shin section is about obey, and the tor section, verses 169 to 176, is about pray. Obey and pray. Let's dive in. Verses 161 to 168 tell us to obey. Let me read through it and listen to what it tells us about obedience. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your word. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous laws. Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. I obey your statutes, for I love them greatly. I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you. Now, the obvious bit is at the end where it uses the word obey, but the idea of obedience to God's word, putting it into practice, comes throughout this passage. He's not just reading the word, he's responding to it. I think there's 4 elements to his obedience in these verses. He obeys with trembling, he obeys with rejoicing, he obeys with detesting, and he obeys with persevering. First, obeying with trembling, verse 161. Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your words. Can you imagine anything more terrifying than the rulers of your land persecuting you for following God's word? Imagine if the rulers of our country were attacking us for obedience to God's word. It would be terrifying, wouldn't it? I remember one time we had a family fun day and a police car pulled up. I nearly had a heart attack. What have we done wrong? Have we got our health and safety all in order? Have we put something out that was illegal for us to share. It turned out it was just PCSO Jolly coming to say hi. But I think all of us had the same response who were there that day. What is a police person doing in our church? Can you imagine if it wasn't just a misunderstanding? The police coming to church meant that you were going to be locked up. Obviously, in many places in the world, that is a reality. I heard recently that in India, there are rules that could lead to there being life imprisonment for conversion. It's a scary state of affairs, isn't it? You would tremble, wouldn't you? That was the law of the land. But this man doesn't say, "Rulers persecute me without cause, and my heart trembles at them." He says, "Rulers persecute me without cause, but my heart trembles at your words." He's much more fearful of what God says in his word than what the rulers say in theirs. And verse 168 explains why. "I obey your precepts and your statutes, for all my ways are known to you." We may be able to keep secret from the police. The things we do may be acceptable to other people, but God knows. God judges. God sees everything we do. And so God is much more worthy of obedience. He's much more worthy of our fear. To obey, you must tremble at God's word. Jesus was once sending out his 12 disciples on their first mission trip. And he made clear to them that they were going to have a hard time. He said, "Be on your guard. You will be handed over to local councils and be flogged in the synagogue." He doesn't say, "This might happen if you're not careful." He says, "It's going to happen, boys. You've got to be prepared for it." What does he say to motivate them? "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." The one way they could not fear was to fear someone who had much more power than the rulers of this world. Going to hell is much worse than being put to death. Whether it's rulers you fear, or perhaps for many of us, it's the opinion of other people, you can't obey God's word unless you fear him more than you fear others. When we fear God, we're able to go through astonishing persecution, knowing that he is much more important to please. We obey with trembling. But that's not all. Obviously, if we were only terrified of God, then we'd be like slaves fearing the whips of our master. We should also obey with rejoicing. Verse 162, "I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil." What's spoil? Well, imagine a soldier captures a town and he finds a huge chest filled with gold. That is his spoil, his treasure. And that's what it should be like when we read God's word and we find a promise. Wow, do I get to behold God face to face? Do I get to have my sins removed as far as the east is from the west? Will the Lord wipe every tear from my eye? What treasures I found in the words. Now, I guess most of us would probably understand loving God's promises. But this guy loves the rules as well, doesn't he? Verse 163, "I love your law." Verse 164, "Seven times a day I praise you for your righteous laws." Verse 167, "I obey your statutes for I love them greatly." This man doesn't obey reluctantly. He obeys with enthusiasm. He loves God's law. He can't wait to read what the Bible says so that he can live it out in his life. We've got to stop thinking of obedience as a miserable thing. It's certainly miserable to try and be saved by work, but it's not miserable to obey the commands God has given us. It's not miserable to obey the God who loves us and tells us the path that we can live for true joy. It is wonderful to obey and grow in likeness to Christ. When you see God's way of life, you'll love it. You'll want to praise him seven times a day for it. Don't believe Satan's lie that the way of God is joyless. It's wonderful. To be happily married is way better than to have a one-night stand. To forgive is way better than to wallow in bitterness. To worship God one day in seven is way better than becoming a workaholic who works 7 days out of seven. When we truly understand God's commands, we'll love them. And the third thing goes along with it. We obey with trembling, we obey with rejoicing, and we also obey with detesting. That is, if we love God's law, then we'll detest the things that are the opposite of it. Look at verse 163. I hate and detest falsehood, but I love your law. When we truly obey God's word, it changes our loves and our hates. We love God's way more, and we hate sin more. Think back to a few weeks ago, if you were here, when we looked at that list of sins in Colossians chapter 3. Can you remember looking through that list? Didn't you look through that list and think to yourself, oh, I see that in me. I see that pride in me. Oh, I can see that anger. I can see the way that I lie. Oh, if only I were more like the Lord Jesus. If only I could cast these things away from me. When we look at the mirror of God's word, if we're believers, then we will see our sin and we'll hate it. To give James's example, it's like holding up a mirror and seeing a massive big spot pulsating on the end of your nose and you just want to get rid of it. That's what we should think of when we see sin through God's word. We need to detest it more. So we obey with trembling, we obey with rejoicing, we obey with detesting, and finally we obey with persevering. We keep obeying whatever the situation. Verse 165, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing can make them stumble. They have great peace, great shalom. They know they're living the right way. The Bible often describes confusion about God's word like a storm. So Ephesians talks about being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's what it's like if we don't know God's way. One minute we do this, the next minute we do that. But there is a peace, a calm to obedience. We know the way we're going. To change the metaphor, nothing can make them stumble. Now, stumbling is life-threatening if you're climbing a mountain, if you're going up the mountain to Jerusalem and you're on a dodgy path. And if you trip over, maybe you'd fall down. Maybe you'd be in a desert with nobody else around you. You can't just call 999 and get mountain rescue on their way. If you stumble, your life is in danger. And that's the picture here. But nothing could cause you to stumble on your journey through life. If you have God's word, it's like a clear tarmac road that you can go without a single trip. Perseverance also means waiting. Verse 166, I wait for your salvation, Lord, and I follow your commands. Don't know if you've ever done the thing that I always do when I go to the supermarket. You get in one queue and it seems to be going slowly. So you think, I know, I'm going to go to the next door queue. And so you go there and then that queue just races through and you end up in an even worse queue. If you just waited, then things would have gone okay. Well, waiting is a big part of being a Christian, isn't it? We wait for Jesus to come back. We wait for God's salvation to come. And in the meantime, we just keep obeying God's word. We don't think to ourselves, maybe there's another worldview that would be better, another religion, another way of living my life. No, we stick with the way God has revealed. So obey with trembling. If you come to a command that terrifies you to obey because of what others will think about you, deliberately bring to mind God's power, what he could do if you rejected him. You may fear the consequences of obedience, but fear God more. Obey with rejoicing. Look at the word. And when you see a command, ask yourself, why should I praise God for this? Why is it such a good thing? Obey with detesting. Love righteousness more and hate sin more as well. And finally, obey with persevering. Set your mind to persevere in waiting on God and following his commands. You may need to reset your route if you go off track. You may need a reminder. Keep the word. And that's particularly true if you're turning to God for the first time. Don't just be someone who listens to God's word, who started to build up their Bible knowledge. Now they know about Christian things and they can engage in arguments and answer a few questions on a test. No, don't be someone who just hears and understands. Be someone who puts it into practice, who obeys. As we saw when we did John, the first act of obedience God calls us to do is to believe in his son. Obey you with trembling. Remind yourselves of the dreadful consequences of not accepting Jesus as your saviour. Obey with rejoicing. Remember the glorious result of following the Lord Jesus. Obey with detesting. That's what repentance is. It's saying, I hate my old way of life and I want to follow him now. And obey with persevering. Commit to following God now and forevermore. Whenever we read God's word, we must obey. As Jesus memorably put it, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. If we hear the word and put it into practice, then we'll be on a steady foundation as well. So when you read God's word, you must obey. And then in verses 169 to 176, you must pray as well. It ends this section in verses 169 to 176 with a long prayer. You might notice that it says, may, starting each of the first five verses. And that's an expression of a prayer, isn't it? Just listen to what he's asking for in these verses. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. May my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your promise. May my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. May your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. Let me live that I may praise you, and may your law sustain me. I've strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. As I said at the start, of course, Psalm 119 has been one long prayer. It's all spoken to God. But this is particularly asking for God's help in prayer. And that's a vital aspect of coming to God's word. Yes, we should hear God's word. Yes, we should put it into practice. But we should also be asking for God's help. If you honestly read God's word, you're going to come up to some things and think, I can't do that on my own. Now, when we pray, we say, God, help me to put your commands into practice. I guess if I was dividing this up, I think there's maybe three types of prayer that we see here. Prayer for understanding, prayer for deliverance, and prayer of praise. Firstly, pray for understanding. You see that in verse 169. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your words. Do you remember we said last time a cry is like a shout, it's a yell, it's a pleading, it's a begging. And he's not begging first and foremost for deliverance, he's begging first and foremost for understanding. And the understanding he's praying for is not, Lord, pop a word into my head that will show me the way to go. No, he's saying, God, help me to understand your word. What does your word mean for me? Give me that understanding. When I chose the Bible college that I went to, I went for a day to check it out. And I got to sit in on some of the lectures to sort of get a sample of what it was like. And I was struck by one thing. We prayed before every lecture and we prayed after every lecture. I'm sure it's the same in every Bible college, but it was the first one I'd ever been to. And it was striking because in the past, when I'd gone to university, obviously the lecturer stands up with all their knowledge and their fancy PowerPoint that they've spent years researching, and they just deliver you the information. And these guys, they were world-renowned teachers. They were experts in their field, but they were still standing up every time and saying, God, we can't do this without your help. And if PhDs and world-renowned authors need help, well, how much more do we? Super practically, do you actually pray before you read God's words? If not, it's the height of arrogance. We should ask God to reveal to us, to open our eyes. We do this at church, don't we? Before the service, the church officers disappear upstairs and we pray that the preacher would be faithful and that those of us in the congregation may hear what God is saying to us through the word. In the service, our last prayer before the sermon, we ask for God's help. If we're not praying for God's help to understand the word, we've reduced the Bible to mere reading comprehension. We've assumed, I can do this on my own. No, pray to God. Pray, God, let me understand. Give me understanding. Why do I need to hear this morning, this evening? And God, in his amazing grace, always answers that prayer. I'm always amazed by how God takes sermons and applies them to situations that I'd never thought of. Sometimes people will come and they'll say, did you know you were speaking exactly to me? And then they'll explain what's going on. I'll say, nope. And actually, if I knew, I probably wouldn't have said that at all. But the Spirit takes the word and uses it in a way that the person at the front could never imagine. So pray for understanding. And then next, pray for deliverance. That's a prayer for rescue, a prayer for salvation. And when you hear a story of deliverance in God's word or a promise of deliverance, pray it into reality. Verse 170, may my supplication come before you. Supplication is just a fancy word for prayer. Deliver me according to your promise. God, I've read this fantastic promise that you're going to rescue your people. Put it into practice for me. Deliver me according to that promise. Verse 173, may your hand be ready to help me, for I've chosen your precepts. I know I can't do this on my own, Father. I need your mighty hand to support me and rescue me. Verse 174, I long for your salvation, Lord, and your law gives me delight. I'm waiting for you to rescue me. Verse 175, let me live that I may praise you, and may your laws sustain me. He comes before God and he's praying again and again and again. In the situation I'm in, you are the only one who can save. I'm always struck by the example of Daniel. As an old man, Daniel was reading the prophet Jeremiah. He'd been in exile for the full 70 years. And he reads in Jeremiah the prophet that it's 70 years until God's going to send the exiles back. And what does he do? He doesn't say, oh, great, the promise is there. I don't need to pray about this anymore. 70 years, it's a done deal. No, it says in the book of Daniel, I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. He has a promise and he prays it into reality. And that's exactly what this man does here. I've heard this promise, deliver me according to your promise. So pray for understanding, pray for deliverance. And then finally, pray with praise. When you hear the amazing promises of God, you can't stop but praise. Verse 171, may my lips overflow with praise, for you teach me your decrees. It's like his lips are a dam and they're trying to hold back the praise, but it can't stop. It just bursts out of him. He's so amazed by what God has promised. Verse 172 turns musical. May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous. Can you imagine if we finished a sermon and then we just said, right, everybody go home? It would feel like a massive anticlimax, wouldn't it? Because if we read God's word rightly, we should always be thinking, I want to praise God for what I've read here. He's so wonderful. That is the way that we should respond to God's word. Whether with singing or whether with prayers of praise, we should be glorifying God, magnifying God for what he has shown us in his word. So those are the three ways we should pray. Pray for understanding, pray for deliverance, and pray with praise. And do that every time you come to God's word if you're a believer. Do it on a Sunday. Do it in your devotions. Do it in your small group. Do it in your family devotions. Do it in your Sunday school lessons. Whenever you're in God's word, pray. Pray for understanding. You can't understand God's word without his help. Teach kids that too, by the way. I hope when you read the Bible with Wheelers and YP and Sunday school, you remind them that they're not going to understand because they are clever clogs or because you're a good teacher. They're going to understand because God is speaking. Pray for deliverance. When you read of the God of rescue, like Daniel, get on your knees and say, Lord, you've given me this promise and I'm going to pray it into reality. And pray with praise. If you can't think of how to praise God after you've read a scripture, then you've read it wrong. The word always leads us to worship. Turn every passage into a prayer of praise to God. And these things can still be true of you if you're coming to God for the first time as well. Pray for understanding. You can say to God, God, I don't even know if you exist, but if you're out there and you exist, then open my eyes that I would see that you are real. And he will hear that prayer and answer in his own good time. Pray for deliverance. Don't just say, okay, I know Jesus died for my sins. I think that's about it now. No, say, God, I've heard in your word that you save sinners who trust in you. And I trust in you. Take the blood of Jesus and apply it to me. Give me that salvation that you've promised. and pray with praise. Let the overflow of your heart be praising God for the salvation he gives you in Jesus. So that's it. Psalm 119. Except I've not covered the last verse. Psalm 176 wraps up the whole psalm. I have strayed like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I have not forgotten your commands. And when I first came to that, it was last week actually, when I was preparing for today, I thought, what an odd verse to finish on. But now I think it's perfect. I love that he ends by admitting his failings, because a lot of the time through this psalm, he's been saying, God, I've not forgotten your decrees. God, I obey your commands. And you could get the impression that the psalmist thinks he's perfect. But remember how he started the psalm. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. That's how he starts, remember? And even now, 176 verses later, and however many years it took him to write this psalm, he's still saying, God, I look at your word and I still see that I'm lost without you. So what does he do? Well, like our passage, he will pray and obey. He prays, seek your servant. I'm a lost sheep. I keep wandering from the path. I can't do this alone. I need you. Come and rescue me, Lord. And then he obeys. I have not forgotten your commands. That's not a contradiction from saying I've strayed like a sheep. He's not saying I'm perfect, but he's saying that though I'm prone to wander, I'm going to keep coming back to your commands again and again and again. And that is how we should approach God's word too. We see we're lost, we pray for God's help, and we don't forget it but try to live it out in our lives. I hope this series that we've done has given you a fresh understanding of this long and often overlooked psalm. I hope it's given you a new love for the Bible as a whole. But we're not just here to increase your Bible knowledge. We're here to be changed. Hear the challenge of God's word. Pray for his help and obey. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your words. That is what the message of this psalm is. And let's pray that we would be those who live in accordance with God's word as well.